Exodus chapter 26 is where we find ourselves tonight. Second book of the Bible, Exodus. As God continues to detail the tabernacle and the instruments and the furnishings of the tabernacle to Moses and how they're to be built and all of these things. Again, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, a shadow of Him. Jesus, we're told in the Gospel according to John chapter 1, verse 14, tabernacled among us, dwelt among us is the word that's used in the King James and New King James, but it means tabernacle. This whole tabernacle is a shadow of Him. And so first and foremost, it gives us insight into Him and to His ministry. It gives us greater depth as it relates to what that is all about. And then the Bible tells us in the New Testament, for those of us who are Christians, we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so there is much as it relates to all of this that speaks to us concerning our ministry as priests and our ministries as living stones that constitute this temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we pick it up in chapter 26, verse 1. As Moses describes, and God really describes to Moses, the tabernacle that surrounded the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And He said, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle," tabernacle is very much a tent, "with 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread," in other words, it's to have white thread, "and blue and purple and scarlet yarn." So if you still have your diagram, if you don't, somebody around you does, you see the holy place and you see the most holy place. And what He's going to describe now are four curtains, really, that are going to go over the entire top of the holy place and the most holy place. It's going to have four coverings. And the first one He describes here is going to be a linen one. It's to be white, and the white speaks of Jesus Christ, speaks of a perfect righteousness, speaks of His sinlessness. It's also to have blue thread, blue speaking of heaven, which was the place of His origin, purple thread, which is the color of royalty. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and scarlet, which speaks of the blood and speaks of Him as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And so all of these things a picture of Jesus Christ, and this first curtain, this first covering, was to be these colors with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them. And so when you would walk into the holy place, we'll see it a little bit later, but you would walk into walls that were essentially, they were 15 feet high, and they were acacia wood covered with gold. And so in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, to walk into the Holy of Holies was to walk into a golden scene. Gold, you remember, is pavement in heaven. And so you walk into this scene, and then you would see, as these walls went up 15 feet high of gold, then across the top, across the 15-foot opening, you would then see this particular linen cloth with all of its color, the white, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, with cherubim, not woven on the top of the fabric, but woven right into the fabric. And what you are walking into now is a picture of heaven. It's a pattern of heaven. And so here are the angelic beings, the cherubim, represented as it relates to what is going on always and forever around the throne of God in the heavenly scene. And so the first thing that you would see when you walked in there, you'd see the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. You'd see there, you'd see the walls of gold, and then you would see this linen cover. And that was the only cover that you would see from inside of the tabernacle, from inside the Holy of Holies and inside the holy place. That's what you would see, the first covering. And the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, a cubit being a foot and a half. And so each one of the cubits would be 6 feet wide, and they'd be 42 feet long. So you see from your drawing that the opening into the holy place or into the Holy of Holies, the opening is 15 feet wide. The walls are 15 feet high, so from floor here across the top to the floor on the other side would be 45 feet. This here is made 42 feet so that this curtain would not touch the ground. The other curtains would touch the ground, but this one did not touch the ground. And so they were made in sections 6 feet wide. They had to be able to, this had to be a mobile situation, and because they would travel with this. And so they kept it in small enough dimensions that it could be carted around as was necessary. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. So there were 10 of these curtains total, and they would constitute the what was necessary for covering that. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage, I guess, of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. And 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make in the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another, so the means of joining these curtains. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold. So related to this curtain, they were joined together with gold. And gold is, again, the metal that represents deity. It represents, it is the metal that represents God in the Bible. And so is it the joining together of these linens that represented the heavenly scene? They were to be joined by 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps so that it may be one tabernacle. And so here we have a tabernacle that's going to have 4 layers of curtains on it. It's got clasps. It's got the boards that constitute it. It's got curtains. It's got loops. It's got all of these different things, but all of these different things together make one tabernacle. Even as the Bible teaches us that there is one body of Christ, but every member is necessary as it relates to the body of Christ. One of the great things I think about growing older a little bit as a Christian is the growing in our appreciation for the diversity within the body of Christ. When I was a new Christian, I didn't appreciate diversity too much. We get a little egocentric, I think, in that whatever is our calling or our gifting or our place in the body of Christ, we tend to think that everybody else ought to be that way too. And so there can be great frustration while we're learning that, hey, it wouldn't be much of a tabernacle if everyone was a loop. Or if everyone was a curtain, how are you going to hang those curtains? And the whole, but every portion necessary. And so the beauty and the diversity of the body of Christ, and not only learning to endure it, but learning to enjoy it and understand the necessity of it. Now, I do mean diversity within the confines of what the Word of God says we ought to be as Christians. Now he describes the curtain that was going to go over the top of this linen curtain. And you shall make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. And the length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves, and six curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the sixth curtain at the forefront of the tent. So it has one more curtain than the other one. Oh, great. Thanks, Jamie. And they did have the extra curtain here of the goat hair, and that was to be bunched up towards the main opening into the holy place. And you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. So we see the reinforcement of this. Now, in this curtain that is made of goat's hair, we have a picture really of the work of Jesus Christ that we won't see in its fullness until we get to Leviticus chapter 16, where it spoke about on the Day of Atonement for the nation of Israel, they would bring forth two goats. And one of the goats they would take and they would slay that goat as a sin offering for the entire nation. And so that goat would be a sin offering, even as Jesus Christ died upon the cross as a sin offering for mankind. Then they would take the other goat and they would free that goat and release it into the wilderness. And in those two actions, as it related to the goats, again, it was a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. In his death upon the cross, as the full payment for our sin, and then because he has made the full payment for our sin in his death upon the cross, our sins are separated from us. And that was represented by the second goat who would then leave the camp and head out into the wilderness, even as the Bible says, our sin has been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. And so looking ahead to this Day of Atonement, and the scapegoat and all of that, God has this second curtain made out of goat hair. And the remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. And what he's saying basically is this particular covering, as with the other two coverings, was a foot and a half longer than the linen covering, and it went all the way down to the ground. No light was to come into the holy place. Because that was to be lit by the Shekinah glory of God. God was to provide the light as it relates to that, and the light in the holy place was to come through the lampstand. And you shall also, verse 14, make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent. And so this was the third covering, ram skins dyed red, of course a picture of Jesus Christ and his blood shed upon the cross. And then the fourth covering was to be a covering of badger skins above that. Now, badger skins are, they're gray. They're not terribly attractive. But they are weatherproof. And this tabernacle needed to be weatherproof. So this outside covering was to be made of the badger skins in order that it might be weatherproof. The interesting thing, too, in this entire tabernacle was if you were on the outside of the tabernacle and outside of the curtain that surrounded the courtyard, which we'll get to in a minute, if you were to simply look at the tabernacle from the outside, you would look at it and go, what's the big deal? It looks drab. It looks gray. There's nothing attractive about it to me. Why do they make such a big deal about it? It just looks like a big gray spot there. And from the outside, that's exactly what it looked like. There wasn't any hint from the outside of the beauty that was found on the inside. The only way that you could discover how beautiful the tabernacle was on the inside was to enter the tabernacle. We see the picture as it relates to the New Testament. The same attitude many times concerning the sinner and Jesus Christ. It's only by becoming in Christ that His beauty begins to unfold to me. And you look at people and they think you and I are crazy as Christians. You go to church, you read your Bible, you're involved in this life that you're involved in, and they look at it and it just seems like the dullest, drabbest, grayest life that anyone could choose. And you and I are sitting there knowing what we know, and that is, can't you see the angels, in the sense that, I mean, the presence of God and the beauty of walking with Him and how He reveals Himself day by day. This is the most wonderful life that anyone could ever live. But they can't understand it, and they won't be able to understand it until they come in. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He said that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And so the person that's on the outside of the tabernacle or on the outside of Jesus Christ looks and says, you tell me it's beautiful in him. You tell me this is a wonderful life in him. Prove it to me. You show me, and then I'll believe. And God says, I won't work that way. I've chosen to work this way. You believe, and then I'll show you. That's the way it works. Not a Christian on the face of this planet disappointed at what God has shown them as a result of coming into Christ Jesus. And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. In other words, they're 15 feet high. And a cubit and a half, that is 27 inches wide, shall be the width of each board. And 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to the other. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And so here's this 15-foot-high board made of acacia wood, and then it's covered with gold, and it had two little, you know, dowel-like things in it of metal coming out of the bottom in order that they would then set up a foundation that had holes in it, a foundation of silver, and they would just place these in one to the other, and that's how they would be placed together along with the boards that would also be added for stability, which we'll get to in a moment. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, and you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons, and for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. The west side was the back side of the tabernacle, the back wall of the Holy of Holies. You entered into the tabernacle, and you entered into the court of the tabernacle on the east, because that's where the sun rises. And you'd cross-reference that into Malachi, where it talks about the Son of Righteousness, speaking of Jesus Christ. It all faced Him, all faced towards Him. In verse 23, and you shall make 2 boards for the back, 2 back corners of the tabernacle, and they shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring, and thus shall be for both of them, they shall be for the 2 corners. And so there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and two sockets under another board. Now, I'm not going to get into detail on this. In fact, there's great books in the bookstores that relates to. If you want to dig into typology, you can have a field day in the book of Exodus. You may think I'm digging. I'm not digging. The foundation for the tabernacle was a silver foundation. These boards of gold would be placed into these silver blocks that had the holes put in them so that the holes of the silver boards would then correspond to them and they would overlap one upon another. The interesting thing about it was that God said in His Word that this silver foundation, there was 100 of these that were made. This silver foundation was to be made from the atonement money that was given by the people. And so it was a foundation that was a foundation based upon the atonement. We have our atonement, our at-one-ment with God, our ability to have relationship with Him is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here is this silver, the foundation of the entire tabernacle, speaking of the atonement money, and the whole foundation for our spiritual life is the price that was paid for our atonement, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. The foundation for our spiritual life is Him and the grace that comes from Him and the grace that was manifest on the cross. And you shall take make bars of acacia wood. So now you've got these boards that go up out of the foundation. Could be a little wobbly, so he's going to establish some boards that will be bars that will allow for added stability to keep the boards in their places. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the west side five bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. Got that? The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. So apparently on the north side and the south side of this, they had at least one bar that went the entire 45 feet. Gold-plated bar. Could have been your job to carry it for 40 years. With several other people, I'm sure. And you shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. And so Moses not only had the advantage here of what God has spoken to him as it relates to how he wants the tabernacle, but God had shown Moses what he wanted. Nothing like a picture, is there, in building something. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. Again, the same colors, all of them speaking of Jesus Christ. And it shall be woven with the artistic design of the cherubim. And here he's describing the veil that stood between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And so you had that 15 by 15 by 15 cube, foot cube, that was the holy place, and then you came out into, or that is the Holy of Holies, and then you came out into the holy place. There was a curtain between the two, this curtain. And so here are the colors, again, speaking of the work of Jesus Christ and who He was. The writer of Hebrews tells us that this curtain was a picture, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And His life was given on the cross in order that in the tearing of His life, in His death, that we might have access to the Holy of Holies. And so that curtain, and Josephus tells us that when that curtain was torn by God from top to bottom at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that curtain in Herod's temple there, in that Holy of Holies and holy place, was 18 inches thick. Quite a curtain. I can't even tear a phone book in half. Well, some phone books I can. Regional phone books I can. But maybe I can't. I don't know. Maybe I can. And so this thing is torn by God. He tore it to communicate to us, here is my son, the death of my son, that now allows everyone who wants access to me to have access to me, but it is only through that torn curtain. It is only through my son. It's a narrow way. It's a narrow way. Not an exclusive way. Anyone can get in, but it's a narrow way. And you shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. And you shall put the mercy seat onto the ark of the testimony in the most holy. Yes, indeed. Get that on there, please. And you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. Speaking of the furnishings that we looked at last time. And you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle. And so here is the veil that separated the holy place from out into the courtyard, as you see in your drawing. And here is this outer curtain, this outer veil. And this one is to be woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. Chapter 27. And you shall make an altar of acacia wood. And here he's describing the altar of burnt offering. This speaks of the cross of Jesus Christ. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. So it was a 7.5 foot square, good sized altar. And the altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. So it's 4.5 feet high. And you shall make its horns on its four corners. There was a horn placed on each of the four corners of the altar. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, no tack welding. And you shall overlay it with bronze. Now in the Bible, bronze is the metal that speaks of judgment. And so here we immediately know that there's something about this particular furnishing of the tabernacle and of the courtyard of the tabernacle that it has to do with judgment. Bronze is a metal of judgment. And you shall make not only the altar of bronze, but you shall make its pans. The pans were used for removing of the ashes of the sacrifices that were burnt there to receive its ashes. And its shovels and basins. The basins were used to catch the blood of the sacrifices. And its forks. The forks were used to move the sacrifices as they had been laid on the altar. And its fire pans, or its censers, which were used to carry some of the embers as it related to the altar of burnt offering, at times to the altar of incense in the course of their religious calendar year. And you shall make all of the utensils of bronze. Everything was to be made out of bronze. And you shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners for transportation of this. And you shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar. And you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. And the poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. And you shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so shall you make it. And so you see in your diagram, if you don't have a diagram, someone near you does, perhaps. The altar of burnt offering was such that, let's say you had the Holy of Holies up here, the holy place in front of it, then you had this very large courtyard. And they put a curtain fence around the entire courtyard, which we get to next. But you would enter in on the east side, and the opening was 30 feet wide, made of the same colors of the curtains of everything else that spoke of Jesus Christ, because this entrance spoke of Jesus Christ too. And when you walked into the courtyard of the tabernacle, the first thing you ran into was the altar of burnt offering. There was no way to get around this. This was the first thing that you would see because it was the place of sacrifice. It was the place where they would take and burn a portion of the sin offering, and then they would take the remaining portion of the sin offering and they would take it outside of the camp for it to be burned there. So a portion of the sin offering was burnt on this altar of burnt offering, but what was mostly burnt there was the offering of consecration. It was the place of the burnt offering. The burnt offering we'll get into in just a few minutes. But this whole thing, this altar, it spoke as the sin offerings were made there, as the burnt offerings, which was an offering of consecration, was made there. It spoke of Jesus' death upon the cross as the sin offering for us. And it also spoke of the completeness of his consecration to the will of the Father that he would become that sacrifice. And so it spoke of his sacrifice for our sin, his consecration to the Father, and the Father's will. In the bronze altar here, everything associated with it is made out of bronze. Bronze, 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 the metal that represents judgment. Because when anyone wanted to come in and say, I want to have a relationship with God, I want to go into the Holy of Holies, or I want to go into the most holy place, or I want to enter into the relationship with God, these things represent. The first thing that needed to be confronted in any person's life before there can ever be a relationship with God is their sin. And so to walk through that gate would immediately, you would encounter this brazen altar. I'd be confronted with my sin and the fact that my sin must be judged. That my sin can't be ignored. It has to be dealt with. It has to be faced. It has to be confronted. It can't be wished away. It can't be ignored. It has to be dealt with. And so when any person that comes and says, I want a relationship with God, we've got this sin issue. What is necessary for my sin to be forgiven, covered in the Old Testament, forgiven in the New Testament so that I can have relationship with God, that bronze altar, and for us, the person of Jesus Christ. Sin is a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. Sin is hated by God. Hated by God. I need to hear that. We have all kinds of degrees that we give to sin and sinful behavior today, don't we? We have first-degree murder. Nobody ever gets convicted of it anymore, but we have it. We have it on the books. We have second degree, third degree, we have manslaughter. I mean, we have all kinds of degrees as it relates to the... And then right on down the line, and I need to remember as a child of God that sin is a horrible thing. Number one, because it's an affront to him, and it's not like he shrinks away or that it, you know, he's going to become less than he is as a result of my sin. But my life is set aside now to bring joy to him and not for my life to be marked by sin. Certainly not willful disobedience. But I think sin has to additionally be very, very hard on his heart as a father. One of the hardest things about being a pastor is that I am not only made aware of the terrible consequences of sin as it relates to my own life, but I become aware of how horrible it is in so many other people's lives. It is so dangerous to walk away from the Lord. The world will erode the definitions of holiness and sin. And then you can find yourself doing things that you could never dream that you'd ever have done. Sin is a hard thing on a father. It's a hard thing on a parent when they know what's right and they tell their child, do this. I'm not, you know, I'm not trying to ruin your fun or destroy your life. This is the way of life. Obey this. And they choose not to. And then to watch what you know will come down the pike related to sin. It's very hard. Sin is a terrible thing. They'd be confronted with their sin every time they walked through that place, and the knowledge that God's wrath rests on sin. It hangs over sin. His wrath hangs over sin. And the only means by which I can escape the righteous wrath of God that hangs over sin is to come in under the full payment for my sin in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And for them, it was to give an offering here on this altar. But there was built in on a daily basis within the minds of God's people as they would daily walk by that altar. It was reinforced over and over again. Sin is terrible. It requires the death of an innocent other person for that to be covered, even in the Old Testament, washed away on our part. And they're continually confronted with it just in the way that God made up, the way that the furnishings were in the tabernacle and in even the court of the tabernacle. God places all of these things very strategically, one in order so that you'd move from the one to the next one. Every single one of them designed to communicate the holiness of God, the purity of God, and the horror of sin, and the necessity of innocent blood sacrificed in substitution for our sin. So the entire scene from the outside, you'd come through the gate, past the brazen altar, would give God's people and those who wanted to become God's people a great soberness as it related to sin. When you saw lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb after bull after bull after bull after bull after goat after goat after goat after goat slain before your very eyes as sin offerings and burnt offerings, you'd never look at sin the same way again. You'd never look at it casually. In the same way, I think in much, this is one of the things that God wants us to remember in our partaking of the Lord's Supper, the communion, the bread and the cup, as we see Him, the perfect Lamb of God, slain for the full payment of our sin, to be reminded again, oh Lord, sin is a terrible thing. It's a heavy thing to You, isn't it? Look what was required for it to be forgiven, for us to receive the forgiveness that You've extended to us through Him. And you shall make the court of the tabernacle. Now the courtyard. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court, woven of fine linen thread, 100 cubits long for one side. So you see on your drawing that the courtyard all the way around, 150 feet in its length on the south and on the north. And on the west side, it was 75 feet, and so this rectangular courtyard. And they were to take and put a fence around the entirety of it, and the fence was to be made of linen cloth. Fine linen thread, 100 cubits long for the one side, 150 feet. And it's 20 pillars, really kind of like fence posts, and their 20 sockets shall be of bronze. And the hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. And likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings, 100 cubits long, and with its 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court, on the west side, shall be the hangings of 50 cubits, with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. And the width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits, 75 feet. And the hangings on the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, that's 22 and a half feet, with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And so you'd have 22 and a half feet at the entrance on the east side, 22 and a half feet of curtain over here on this side, 22 and a half feet of curtain on this side, which was 45 feet, and then there was a 30-foot opening that was the main entrance and the only entrance into the courtyard. That's what he's saying there. And for the gate of the court, that opening in there, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, 30 feet, woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread made by a weaver. And so again, these same colors, speaking of the person of Jesus Christ, and they shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All of the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits. And so this fence, really, this linen fence, 7.5 feet high, nice high fence, woven of fine linen thread, and its sockets of bronze, all the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court, these pegs that were used to steady the pillars, the fence posts kind of, shall be of bronze. And so this courtyard, if you were on the outside and you were looking in, all you saw was this white fence, this white linen fence. And this white linen fence, as you would look at it, it was speaking to the people of God, this is the standard. The standard is perfection. The standard is the righteousness of God. And these white curtains that communicated that the standard was perfection for fellowship with God were clasped together with bronze sockets. Bronze being the metal of judgment, and God was communicating that His judgment hung over anything other than this perfection. And then the gate, 30 feet wide, only one entrance into the court, even as there is only one way into fellowship with God through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so anyone that came before they even got to the court and inside and to the tabernacle at all, the very fence that surrounded it communicated to everyone who was going to approach God or attempt to approach God. God was communicating, perfection is my standard, judgment hangs over everything short of perfection, and the only way to enter in is through the gate and by way of sacrifice, by way of my Son. And you shall command the children of Israel that they shall bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. And so here is the oil that they were to put together for the lampstand, and it was to be made a certain way. And in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever for their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So the oil that fueled the lampstand, that lit the holy place, that was a type of Jesus Christ as the light of the world and is a type of us as the light of the world who are a part of the body of Christ. He says there in verse 20, the requirements are God wanted his lamps or his lights to be, number one, pure. They were to burn, in other words, they were to be bright. And they were to burn continually. There was to be a constant burning. So his lights, he wants to be pure. He wants them to burn bright. And he wants their light to be constant. Oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit, a type of the Holy Spirit. And we are able to burn. And we are able to burn bright and burn constantly and burn purely solely because of the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And the reason that the Holy Spirit indwells us is because of our high priest who made the sacrifice that allowed this to be the case. Now in chapter 28, he moves on to the clothing of the priests. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments, sacred garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and beauty. In other words, their life was to be different from everyone else's life in a way that made their life beautiful and glorious in the sense of drawing attention unto God. And you shall make, and so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans. And so isn't this great? Those of you who are artisans, you artist types, there you are right here in the Bible. God said, listen, I want these things to be made by that kind of a person. It's a gift you have. You ought to know that. I mean, you can be a pain to work with sometimes. But just kidding. Just kidding. Just it's an artist joke. It's an artist joke. You artist got it, didn't you? You got that reputation. You know it. And God says, listen, I've gifted them and I want them to make these things. Let's get out of this quick. Whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, see, he's complimentary, that they may make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. He begins by describing the ephod. And they shall take the gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen, the same fabric again. It's found all throughout here. And they shall make the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen thread artistically woven. Now this ephod is kind of a vest. It was worn on the outside of the robe of the ephod. So it's kind of just a small little vest, square-like thing, and joined at the top and at the bottom, as he describes here now. And it shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, woven of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen thread. In other words, there's a belt, a sash that was a part of this vest. that was not separate. It was woven right in, and it was the means by which he could tighten it around all of his garments. And you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on the one stone, and on the remaining six names on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engraving of a signet. You shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel, and you shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. And so Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. And you shall make settings of gold, and you shall put two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. And so this ephod, this vest, had an opening. It was held together by chains that went over the shoulders, but connecting the chains were this onyx stone here and an onyx stone here, upon which were carved the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. Why? Because the high priest was to always carrying here now on his two shoulders as a memorial the people that he was representing. And so the picture again of Jesus Christ is the fact that he is not only with us, but he carries us. Aren't you glad? The breastplate, verse 15. And you shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread, and of fine linen thread you shall make it. And it shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. And so a span was the distance between the end of a thumb and your little finger, typically about 9 inches. So there's this little breastplate was just a little 9-inch square that was over the ephod on the outside of his garments. And it was done in such a way that it made into a pocket, and is, I'll describe it to you now before we read it, and it had chains that attached it to the ephod. So this thing sat right here with all of the stones that represented the nation of Israel on the front of it. And you shall put settings of stones on it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis, a topaz, an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, an amber, an agate, an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, I guess that's how you say it, and onyx and a jasper, and they shall be set in gold settings. And so here is God now reinforcing the mind of the priest that my people are precious to me. They're precious as jewels to me, very precious to me, and they're very different. Ay vey, they're different, aren't they? But each one precious to him. Each one of us precious to him. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engraving of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. And you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which were on the ends of the breastplate. So you see why he needed artisans for this. And I think they had to have their GED and other things to be able to understand what it was that he was saying here that it ought to be. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in front. And you shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the other two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam, above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And you shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. Attention to detail or what? No sloppy ministry, man, when you got a God like this. Oh, that'll do. Oh, read about this ephod, this breastplate. Man, he wanted it in a way that how the breastplate was attached to the ephod, all of the attachments would be hidden. In other words, it was to look as good as it could look. That's what he wanted. And so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart. And so this was what God wanted. He wanted his priest, again representing him who was to come later, not only carrying them on his shoulder, but carrying them on his heart. It's kind of nice to know that we're on the heart of God tonight, isn't it? Not just on his mind, but we're on his heart. That takes grace, doesn't it? Amazing grace. And when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And so Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. So this little breastplate had a little pocket in the top. And the high priest, he's describing the garments of the high priest, he was to take the Urim and the Thummim and put them in that pocket. Now you ask, because you have these preacher-like minds and these sharp, and I mean, you're even after an hour, you're the sharpest attack here, and you're saying, what in the world is the Urim and the Thummim? And the neat thing about it is we don't have the slightest idea. Nobody knows. But we do know what they are not. And they are not the glasses that Joseph Smith wore to read the golden tablets. Which is the teaching of the Mormon Church. Incorrect. Incorrect. Somehow, through the use of this Urim and this Thummim, the children of Israel were led by God in the knowledge of His will. Some people think that one was a white stone and a black stone. We don't really know. But somehow He communicated His will through the high priest by the use of the Urim and the Thummim. And so that's what they were, and that's what they were used for. Now, we don't need an Urim and a Thummim today, because we have something superior to that. We have the Word of God, and we have the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. But one of the responsibilities of the priest was to let the people know what the will of God was. And then our ministry, because of our great high priest and the provision that he has made, he makes the ability for us to know the will of God by his word and by his Holy Spirit who indwells us. So no Urim and Thummims for us. Say that 10 times real fast. And you shall make the robe of the ephod. So here's the next garment, the robe of the ephod, all of blue. Speaking of the fact that the high priest was to be familiar with heavenly things. And there shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it, and it shall have a woven binding all around its opening, and like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. So a seamless robe, and it had a reinforced neck. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarn all around its hem. So fabric pomegranates around the hem of this robe that the high priest wore. Speaking of fruitfulness, the priest was to be fruitful. And then also around the hem were to be bells of gold between the pomegranates all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. Very thorough instructions, isn't it? He knows what he's working with. Now, this is in case you don't understand. It's a golden bell and a pomegranate. And then a golden bell and a pomegranate. Does he know us or what? And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. And so the bells, speaking of the fact that the life of the priest was to be one of testimony. There was no way to hide the presence of a priest or the high priest because of the bells. And so here was the pomegranates and the bells put on the robe of the ephod. And so when he would wear this robe in his priestly duties and he would go into the Holy of Holies, everyone knew that everything was going okay as long as they heard the bells. The sound of gold of bells was a good sign. When the bells stopped, that was a bad sign. And God is going to get into, and we're not going to get into it tonight, but he's going to get into what it was that was necessary in terms of preparation on the part of the priest to enter into the Holy of Holies. And if they skipped it, they deemed it unimportant and said, "Give me my robe, that one with the pomegranates and the bells on it. I'm heading into the Holy of Holies." God would strike them dead. And they would know that he was dead when the bells stopped. Now, interestingly, this apparently had to happen with some regularity. Because by the time Jesus comes, the tradition of the Jews on the part of the high priest going into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement was to also tie a rope to his leg, so that if God struck him dead, they could just drag him out. Because are you going to go in and get this dead priest? "Hi, I'm Bob. I'm from the tribe of, you know, Joe Schmo from Kokomo. I'm going to head in there and go get that high priest." I mean, nobody's going to go in there. The high priest just got killed. So how do you get him out? You're going to get, you know, hook in there and try and snag something and drag them out. So after a while, they just put a rope. They just put a rope on them, and it tells you how the nation had deteriorated. And rather than repent and do what God had said, they added ropes. I mean, come on. I mean, it's got, man. You wonder what the angels are thinking up there as they watch some of this stuff. In verse 36, it describes the crown that the high priest was to wear. "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet or a seal." And this signet, this plate that was placed right before in the front of the turban of the high priest, said on it, "Holiness to the Lord." The high priest was to represent holiness. The people were never to move away from that. We as priests are called to represent holiness. The holiness as it's defined in the person of Jesus Christ. But holiness, every time they saw the high priest, they were reminded of holiness. And may we, as we behold with unveiled face the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God, may we see his grace, and may we see his holiness too, and the importance of it. God wanted the people to understand that he was holy, and they were to represent his holiness. "And you shall put it on a blue cord," was to be attached to the turban by a blue cord, "that it may be on the turban, and it shall be on the front of the turban." So holiness was to never take a back seat. It wasn't to be put in the back of the turban. It's always to be at the forefront. And so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, and they shall be accepted before the Lord. And you shall skillfully weave the tunic. Now, the tunic was just kind of like a light linen nightgown, almost, that was what was worn right against the skin. So here is the skillfully woven tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. So this tunic that was worn underneath, it also had its own sash of the same material. For the Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So from verse 39 up, back rather, that is the description of the garments of the high priest.